Here's my heart on the issue. And we've talked about it. I've talked about it with a little bit with the guys. I'm just going to throw this out there. If, as Tony asked, if you do not have a youth, if you don't have a youth in the youth group, but the Lord puts it on your heart to give, you know, just go ahead and do that. Parents, some of you have multiple children. Some of you maybe might, you know, as far as finances are concerned, things are a little bit tight. You sign them up, they're going. I'm just going to make that commitment. Guys, are you okay with that? We're going to make that commitment. If you want your children, your youth to go to the youth camp, they're going. Obviously, you give what you can. I believe that God will move this body to make up the difference. All right? So we're committing to all of your youth that they're going to the camp. All right? Is that fair enough? All right. Hopefully none of the guys are mad at me for that, but I think we're in agreement. This is a big deal. It's a good deal. Chuck, Lindsay's going to be coming from California, Harvest pastor now at Harvest Christian Fellowship, and his wife, Aralia, and their pastor, Mike, and Kim's son and daughter-in-law, and just always had a heart for the youth. It's going to be amazing for them. And we're praying to see if the Lord opens up a door for a special musician to come, and so you guys can open that up too, and we'll do that if the Lord opens that door. So to make it a, this is a big deal, so we want it to be a big deal. All right? So, Tony, don't let anybody, any of the youth, not sign up for it. Okay. Would you open your Bibles and stand, turn to Luke chapter 15. This will be the third and final day that we're in the parable in chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And we've discussed it so much more than that. Let's read starting at verse 11 again. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood, with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just lift our hearts and our eyes up to you. And I just pray, Lord, this morning that for those that are here that maybe, Lord, have a hard time trusting. Maybe they've been hurt by relationships, by parents. Lord, maybe just feeling a little crushed this morning. I pray that you would minister to their hearts, that they're loved. And I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Speak to each and every one of us, Lord, that we might not be fall into the pitfall of the younger son or the older son, but that we would be sons and daughters who love you because you love us so dearly. We just thank you and praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. We've taken the last couple of weeks, looked at this parable of the prodigal son, that it's really more than that. It's really, if you want to look at it, it's three parables, the prodigal son and the parable of the older brother. And this morning we're going to look at the parable of the father's love, or a loving father. There's always a danger for those of us that have, whether we're younger in our walk or have been walking with the Lord for a long time, there's a danger for that any one of us could fall into the pitfalls that either the younger son or the older brother fell into, whether it be taking the inheritance and living wastefully, going out into the world and engaging ourselves in the cares of the world and really walking in a sinful life, or for those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a while, to become very cold and mechanical in our faith, to be like the older brother, not really getting the heart of the matter and not walking in the love of the Father as we serve him. And so we've taken the last couple of weeks and looked at those two, you know, we took a look at the younger son, the prodigal son, and we took a look at the older brother, who to a great extent was a prodigal in his own right, not really, or ignoring the love of the father and not loving his brother as he should. And so this morning we're going to look at the love of the father, a father's love. He says, "I will arise and go to my father," the younger brother, after he realizes, you know, the situation that he was in. The idea of God being a father would have been completely foreign to these religious elite who were sitting there. The Pharisees and the scribes, remember, are at this gathering that Jesus had of the publicans and the sinners, who had an ear to hear him. What Jesus was teaching and really Jesus' heart for these sinners, that really the castaways of society as far as the religious elite were concerned, it was resonating with their heart. It was something that they really had been hungering for and desiring to hear all their lives. The problem was the Pharisees and the scribes, who should have been ministering these very things, were actually withholding these truths. And so Jesus is ministering, and it says that they had a heart, or ears to hear, as Christ had called for any that had ears to hear, to have them hear. Scribes and the Pharisees certainly acknowledged God. We see as the example of the older brother that they were in service to the Lord, and the older brother was in service to the Father. They acknowledged God first and foremost as Jehovah, the God of the covenant and of the law. They had become legalists because of this, holding on to the letter of the covenant and the letter of the law, failing to recognize the true heart of God. And we looked at that last week. It was love that moved God to reveal himself to mankind, establishing the covenant with Abraham and the law through Moses. Remember that the overriding commandment of all of it was that you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yet they had gotten wrapped up in the nuances of the law, and then the verbal law, as the scribes would take it, and it became, you know, it just started choking out the love of God and the understanding of how much God loved them, because they were so deeply engrossed in this, in their interpretation of the law. God's desire, listen, is for a personal relationship with his people. But the religious leaders had reduced their own relationship with God to a mechanical observance of God's commandments and of God's law. A relationship that was based on man's effort, a works-based faith, not on love, which was the greatest of the commandments. Jesus would come and tell us, this is the greatest of all of them. If you can just get this, the rest of them will fall into place, Jesus would eventually tell them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, though I have all faith, and so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." And their observance of the law, their service as Pharisees and the scribes was unprofitable. The religion of the Pharisees and scribes had become altogether useless to them. So they saw him, they certainly acknowledged God as Jehovah. They acknowledged God as Elohim. That is, God is all-powerful. He is Almighty God. They would have never have argued that. If Jesus had started talking to them about Jehovah God or Elohim, they would have been in great, in agreement with him. But God is greatly to be feared. They realized that. And to the scribes and the Pharisees, God was their deliverer, all-powerful. He had led the Israelites out of captivity, guided them through the wilderness, and protected them even during that time, established them in their own land, and as a testimony to the rest of the world of God's desire to know mankind and be known by them. It was what they were to model. They were to be a witness to the rest of the world of this. They were to be the beacon of God's love and his mercy, yet they had failed. And so Jesus addressing this group of leaders who had written society off. Remember, they were having a real problem with Jesus sitting down with these sinners, these people that they had already judged. And they'd become judges according to their own righteousness, forgetting that it is God who justifies. Scripture says it is God who justifies. And we need to be careful, Christians. We talked about it last week, being like the big brother, being like the Pharisee or the scribe, deciding who God saves and who doesn't, who God forgives, who God doesn't forgive. We can, and I was corrected, it's pharisaical, it's not pharmaceutical. It's pharisaical. But there's a danger for all of us to become a little bit pharisaical, to misinterpret the heart of God or to not acknowledge the heart of God towards those who are having a rough go of things, who may have decided to go back and do, you know, live in the past or pick up some of those bad habits of the past again. How do we look upon them? We need to be very careful about how we do that, because it's God who justifies. So you see, they would have been in complete agreement if Jesus had started talking to them about Jehovah God or Elohim, God, the Lord God Almighty. They definitely would have been in agreement, although it would have been a subject that they probably wouldn't have talked about in public, but it's the Yahweh, the YHWH, the transgrammaton. God is altogether holy. That word, it was, if it was written, the scribes would take time to Every time that they would write that name, the holy name of God, they would have to go and cleanse themselves. They'd have to wash and put on new clothes and go back before they would continue writing. It's a very, very holy name to the religious people of that time and the scribes and the Pharisees. 1 Samuel 2:2 tells us, and this is Hannah as she wrote about, you know, the goodness of God, who God blessed her with a child. She would have a son named Samuel. She says this: "There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Yet these Pharisees and scribes had become the holier than thou group." You ever been around the holier than thous? Kind of struggle with that? Ever struggle with being holier than thou? We need to be careful. They had become holier than thou. They were complaining about Jesus eating with sinners. And that is exactly, first of all, why Jesus came. But they didn't understand the heart of God. And so in the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus is trying to open their eyes to the fact that the Father eagerly awaits for the return of those who are wayward, who are off doing their own thing, who have gone to foreign lands and were living it up. They weren't getting it. They would have agreed that in Yeshua, they looked for Yeshua. They were waiting for Messiah, that he is the deliverer and the God who saves. And we talked about this. It was actually Psalm 88 begins with that. But God, they recognize God is mighty to save, yet the religious leaders somehow put themselves in a position to determine who God will save and who God will not save. Who God can save and who God can't save. Whether he will save or whether he will not save. There's a lot of, you know, everybody, so, you know, when we look at this parable, was the younger son saved? Was he not saved? Have you ever gotten into that? And we're not going to discuss that because that's really up to God. You know, once a son, always a son. Whether you're off living a wasteful life or you're getting a little bit too legalistic or religious, regardless, God is just waiting for his children to return. It can certainly talk about those who aren't even, who have never been saved or have not had that new life, that new birth, because God's created all human life. And he desires that all men might be saved. So you could say that it is for those that are saved. It is not for those. But we're not, you know, I'm just kind of touching on that. That always comes up. That's not what's important, whether we can discern whether they're saved or not saved. It's whether God desires to save. And we need to recognize he desires to save all. And so we see here in this parable that Jesus addresses all present, the Pharisees, the scribes, the publicans, and the sinners. And remember, the prodigal son is a picture of Ephraim, the northern tribes, who, when they split, had really taken their inheritance and gone off and started living wasteful life and became heavily involved in idolatry and all the wickedness. I mean, you know, God even accuse them of prostitution to a certain extent by giving their hearts over to other gods. And so we have this picture of the northern tribes who eventually were taken into captivity because of their wasteful living, because of their the lack of acknowledgement of God or turning their hearts to other gods. The older son, a picture of Judah, continued to worship God and observe the covenant and the law. But when Jesus begins the parable, it says a certain man had two sons. You see, he's including all that are present. He's pointing to both groups. And the publicans, the sinners, the Pharisees, and the scribes. You see, Jesus wants these religious leaders specifically to see that God is a father. They could relate to fatherhood in the sense of the flesh and our own finite capabilities, but they had no concept of Jehovah being a father. And so he's saying, let me tell you about my Father in heaven and how he looks upon this gathering, how he looks upon those who have an ear and have come to hear my message and what I'm telling them. Jesus had told the disciples, remember, when you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he goes on and he keeps talking to them, and after telling them how to pray, Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he's teaching the disciples, and no doubt this group of publicans and sinners, as far as the Pharisees are concerned, are hearing this teaching, and it's resonating with their heart. A heavenly Father. I have a heavenly Father. And maybe it's, we live in a society today where fatherhood is under fire. The enemy is after the family unit, but fatherhood, you know, that so many are looking for father figures in their lives. God had a plan all along. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And in Galatians 4:6, Paul goes on to write to the Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba. It's a word that if you were to go to Israel today, you would hear on the streets, Papa. Children talking to their dads, Papa. It's still the way that the fathers are addressed there today. The Pharisees, listen, they could not conceptualize calling Jehovah, you know, Yahweh, Abba, calling him Papa. Yet Jesus is trying to open their hearts to the depth of the God they professed. They just did not understand this aspect of God, that he wanted them to know their Father's love, how much he loved them. And we need to recognize this morning, Jesus did not dislike the Pharisees. He wasn't condemning the Pharisees. In fact, he loved them a great deal. He'll even continue when he's in the temple to plead with them, to hear his message, to get their eyes, you know, to open their eyes up to the fact that they had been blinded by the law and their own self-righteousness, their own self-justification. No, he loved the Pharisees and the scribes as much as he loved the sinners and the publicans who were sitting at the table. He desired desperately that their eyes would be open to their Father's love. And Jesus is going to direct both of them to the Father's great love for each one of them, that they all needed to know how much God loved them. And even this morning, maybe some of us here this morning may struggle with this idea of God being a father. As society has whittled away at the meaning of fatherhood, trying to break up that fatherly authority in our lives. We have the elevation of self. We have this growing disdain of authority amongst our young people today. The culture encourages emancipation from your parents. Made it legal. Independence, that desire for independence that got the younger son in trouble. The idea of submission or surrender to heavenly authority may be a struggle for you this morning because it's something that you've struggled with in your own life as you're growing up. Maybe still struggle with it in your adult life. Or the thought that God could not possibly want you because of the horrible things that you've done in your past. He couldn't possibly accept you despite all that has happened in your past. You don't believe he can forgive you for all the things that you've done. maybe crushed by past relationships, not able to trust because of difficult childhoods. Somebody failed you in the past. The Lord is letting you know you have a Father in heaven who loves you this morning. Run to Him. Come home and know the depth of your Father's love. Listen, His love never fails. It will not fail you. You can trust in that. The younger son asked for his inheritance so he could go abroad, so he could be independent from his father and his father's authority. And Jesus says, so he, that speaking of the father, divided to them his livelihood. This word livelihood is very interesting. It's the word bios. When we hear how he had given them his inheritance, had divided his livelihood, we immediately think of his money, right? And his possessions. It's much deeper than that. This word bios means present state of existence. He gave them his life. More than just livelihood or inheritance, he gave them his very existence. One son squandered it. He absolutely wasted it. The other son remained with his father, but he did not cherish it. He didn't cherish what his father had given him. And as the younger son came to his senses, it says he came to himself, and he probably said, self, this isn't working out so well. He knew he needed to return to his father. There was nowhere else to go. He had nothing left. If the father had sent his son food, it probably would have caused him to remain in that state maybe another week, another 2 weeks, another month. If he had sent him money or provision of that kind, it may have driven him further away, given him occasion to even venture further off. His father did neither of those things. It would have just delayed the return. Had he given him those? No, the father eagerly awaited his son's return. It wasn't a lack of love. It was actually a show of great and deep love for his son. For his father decided or had desired for him to come home. And here's the thing. Hebrews 12:9 tells us this. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Shouldn't we much more be in subject to the Father of spirits and live, who has given us his bios, his livelihood? He's given us life. The younger son thought he was really going to experience the life. And I tried it. Worked for a while. But when the luster wore off, I found myself pretty empty. It wasn't able to deliver everything that I had hoped of it. He wanted to experience life, and when he was near death, he arose and decided to return to his father. He didn't make it all the way back. Do you recognize that in our story? What does it say? It says that the father saw him from afar off and ran to him. It's interesting. He came up, you know, he made all his plans. He'd already gone over it a million times. It's kind of like what we do, you know, if we relationally. And I've done this before. Maybe we disappoint somebody and we know that we've got to go to them and discuss it with them when we rehearse. Man, this is what I'm going to say because this is going to soften the blow. This is the best thing to say. And you hear the son and you know, man, I'm going to go back and this is what I'm going to say to my father. And he's rehearsed it and he finally decides I'm going. And he gets back and he's not even close to the house. The father has been waiting for this day for a long time. He sees him from far off. It runs out. And it says that he had compassion and embraces his son. He knew what his son had gone through. He knew what his son was doing, and it didn't matter to him. And he's and the whole time his son's coming home, and I'm sure he's thinking, Abba, when I get home, Abba, Papa, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And to a certain extent, not that there's anything wrong with it, but I wonder if we don't do a disservice to those who come to the Lord and give them a rehearsed type of prayer. Listen, God isn't, he's not so much interested in how we say it or the words that we give him. He's interested in the heart of those who come before him. And when you're ready to repent, when you're ready to return to the Lord, he is more than willing to accept. He is eager for your return. In fact, he's going to beat you to the punch. He doesn't meet him with the list of transgressions. Those of you that have children, you know, when they mess up, we're pretty good at that, aren't we? Let me, you know, you may think it was just this, but let me tell you all the other things that went along with, and that you need to be sorry for. You need to be sorry for this. Anybody done that with their kids? I have. You may just think it was this, but then you upset your mom. You said this to your dog, you know, your sister, and the dog isn't feeling too good about you right now. Left a crumb on the table. You know, they're coming back just because they knew they messed one thing up. That's not what he was doing. He wasn't going to rail him about the choices that he was making out there, all the things that he heard, you know, that were coming back about his son and just the dumb things that he was doing. He instructs his servants to get a robe. He starts saying, okay, Father, this is what I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm just not worthy to be. And as he's doing it, the Father, you know, great. You know, he's not going over a list. He looks at his servant and says, go get a robe. My son's covered in pig slop. Pig stuff. You know, pigs roll in everything. He's dirty. And his father's heart is this. As he's standing there covered in his pig slop, the father wants to cover it with a robe. It signifies the restored relationship. Whatever had happened before was being covered by the Father. And then he says, he gets a ring and he puts a ring on his finger. The ring signifies that the Son by right exercises the Father's authority. There was restoration of the Father's authority upon the Son. I'm not worthy to be your son, he was saying. He's answering every one of these. The Father is answering every one of these with his own righteousness. Do you see that? I've sinned against heaven and against you. And he covers the Son with a robe. He says, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the Father gives him full authority, restoration of full authority. And then he says, just make me a servant, like one of your hired servants. Out the walk around shoeless. And he says, go get sandals and put sandals on his feet. He's my son. If that doesn't blow your mind, elevates him above the position of a servant. And many of us go through the process of how we're going to approach God with our own failures. You know, if I say this, and maybe if I say it in this way, and you know, some would convince you that you have to say, you have to approach God with these and thous and you know, old English. And if you don't, then you're not praying right. How do I bring my shortcomings, my fears? And at the same time, not realizing he's our Father in heaven, who is eagerly awaiting our return to restore our relationship so that he can kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf was kept around for special occasions. To rejoice as he prepares a table for you and he prepares a table for me. That's his heart. well, you know, I really feel bad about this, and you know I did this, Lord. We start, you know what? He's just waiting for us to come back with an open and humble heart, a broken heart, that he might clothe us, restore our authority, our adoption as sons and daughters. He wants to restore that relationship with us. We can, you know, we can come up with great verbiage in how we're going to approach. He just wants us to come back so that he can throw his arms around us. Man, we make it harder than it really needs to be. You see, he's already covered us in robes, restored all authority, and elevated us to sonship or daughtership. On the other hand, there are many who faithfully serve the Lord now and probably have been serving for many years. They've become like the older son. Our service has become mechanical, ritualistic, because that is what we think the Lord expects of us. We're not involved in other people's lives. We've closed ourselves off to those who are struggling, those who have gone back out into the world. And maybe, just maybe, we're not involved in evangelism or sharing the gospel to those who don't know Jesus Christ. Maybe it's been too long since we've seen somebody repent and understand the rejoicing that's going on in heaven.
That's for somebody else. I open the door. I put the juice in the cups. I break the crackers. That's important.
And it becomes mechanical. You know, the older son's problem was not his service to his father. You see, he was faithful to be in the field. He was faithful in his service. The Pharisees and the scribes, there's no question that they were being faithful in what they thought they were supposed to be doing for God. Jesus wasn't actually even denying that. Remember the story, you've been with me the whole time. Everything I've had is yours. You just don't understand what I have. It's really what it boils down to. You don't know, understand who I am. And Jesus acknowledges the Pharisees and scribes certainly served God through their strict observance, but they missed the heart of the matter. It was joyless service that they were given.
Uh-oh, we should start talking about joy.
While heaven was rejoicing at the repentance of one sinner, they're arguing the letter of the law with Jesus. You see that? We're the ones God should be preparing the table for, not those prodigal sinners is what they're thinking.
He was right when he came and sat down in the Pharisees' house and we all got together with him. Now he's with publicans and sinners. What's he doing? That's not who he should be hanging around with.
And notice this. It's the father that goes to find the older son. He sees the younger son afar off and runs to him. He understands there's a problem also with the older son. And he goes and finds the older son. And it was the older son who's also in error. Son, you've always been with me. All that I have is yours. You miss the fact that you could have had a celebration whenever you wanted to. Everything that I have is yours. In fact, I've already given you my livelihood. It was yours. In fact, you should be enjoying this very celebration and rejoicing with the rest of us right now because your brother is back. He's alive and he's well. He was lost and now he's found. Verse 29, it said, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Listen, when we're giving eye service, there's a problem. You get that? As a father, I can share. Listen, and here's the thing. As a father, I could share my heart with you about, you know, how much I love Hannah and PJ. Desire that they know the Lord with all their heart, that they walk with them all the days of their lives, and how it hurts, and you know, when they mess up, when they start getting, you know, the stinking thinking and the crummy attitudes. You know, if you have teenagers, what I'm talking about. When they try and hide their shortcomings and their failures, when you know very well what the truth is. I love them regardless of their actions, regardless of their attitudes. I certainly rejoice when they're living rightly, when they're walking rightly, when they're truthful. I agonize when they're not. And even sharing that heart for my own children, I cannot even scratch the surface of the depth of God's love for each one of you and for me this morning. I can't even give it justice. How even as a pastor do I present the height and the depth and the width of God's love for the sinner and for the Pharisee, for you and for me? How do I do that? And I just want to close. We're going to have communion. God's going to prepare a table for us. Sinners and publicans and Pharisees and scribes. And maybe you're walking with the Lord well. You know what? Do it joyfully. But maybe let's close our eyes for a second. Open our ears and our heart to the Father this morning. Maybe you're broken. Maybe you've been crushed. Have had trouble trusting, been burned by a parent or a loved one, uncertain that God could even love you. The one that Jesus loved wrote this. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us.